In our series on the new birth, we need to touch on the issue of the blood of Christ. Because just as many are taught that they have received the Spirit before they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so there are many who are taught that the blood of Christ washes their sins away before they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost or before they receive the Spirit. We need to look then at what the revelation of God is concerning the blood of Christ. Let's start reading in John chapter 6, where Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he begins saying in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." He said in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How is this man able to give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I am living by the Father, so also that man who eats me shall live by me." It says in verse 60 that when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? What if you should see the Son of Man ascending up to where he was before?" And then he adds, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is completely useless. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." So when Jesus was saying, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have eternal life," he was speaking spiritually. He was not speaking about his natural flesh and his natural blood. But they didn't understand that because they were carnally minded. They knew the Scriptures. They knew that in Leviticus 17, God had strictly commanded his people, "You shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whoever eats or drinks blood," we would say, "shall be cut off." In other words, doomed forever. He says in 17:10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers or foreigners that sojourn among you, who eats any kind of blood," we would say drinks, "but who eats any kind of blood, I will set my face against that soul who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people." So of course these disciples of Jesus, being carnally minded, did not understand him when he said, "You must drink my blood." They kept thinking of these scriptures in Leviticus where God said, "If you drink any kind of blood, I will cut you off forever." And this shows us how true Paul's words are in Romans 8, where he said, "To be carnally minded is death." If we think of Jesus' words in a natural sense, we're likely to die. To be carnally minded is death, Paul said, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus said, "The words that I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life." Well, what is spiritual about telling people to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Well, let's see if we can figure this out. We have the revelation. We have what God said through Jesus, "You have to drink his blood." And we have what the revelation that God gave Moses, "If you drink any kind of blood, you'll be cut off." How do we put them together? Remember what I just read in Leviticus? God said you cannot drink blood because the blood is the life of the flesh. Well, think about that. The blood is what gives life to your extremities, the ends of your fingers, the ends of your toes. All over your body, blood flows. If not, that part of the body dies. Blood is what keeps your body alive. It carries oxygen and other needed things to the every part of your body, all the organs, your skin. Everything is kept alive by the blood. Paul said in Romans 8:10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The life of your natural fleshly body is the natural blood that flows in it. The life of the body of Christ, God's family on earth, is in the spiritual blood that flows through it. And that spiritual blood is the Spirit. The Spirit is life. The natural blood is the life of the natural body. The Spirit is the life of the body of Christ. The Spirit is life. And that's what Jesus tried to explain to them when they became offended at his claim that you had to drink his blood to have life. He said, "The words that I am speaking to you, they are spirit. They're life. The Spirit gives life." Since the life of the body of Christ is in the Spirit, this is why the New Testament writers refer to the Spirit as the blood of Christ. What Jesus said to them was startling only because they were thinking that he wanted them to eat his natural flesh and drink his natural blood. But that's not what Jesus was saying, and it's not what he's saying to you right now. The natural blood of Jesus had to be shed at Calvary because God required it. He was the Lamb of God in his human body, and that lamb had to be sacrificed for our sins. The shedding of the natural blood of Jesus was the precondition that God demanded to be met before he would allow the incorruptible blood of Christ, the Spirit, to be shed on Jesus' followers. This happened in Acts 2 on Pentecost morning. The disciples were washed from their sins in the blood of the Lamb. They were not washed from their sins in the natural blood that fell out of Jesus' natural body. That natural blood was as normal and natural and corruptible as yours and mine. Jesus' fingernails were natural fingernails, so are yours. Jesus' hair on his head and his beard were natural, just like yours. He had a human body with human organs, human eyebrows, human toes and fingers, and human blood. The incorruptible blood of Christ was the Spirit of God that gave him life on the inside. The multitude on the day of Pentecost watching the disciples stagger under the power of God and speak in tongues, they were amazed and shocked at how Jesus' disciples were behaving. They were speaking in tongues and acting like drunk men. Peter preached to them that day, and he used words that were reminiscent of the blood imagery. He said that Christ, he said this, has shed forth this that you now see and hear. Well, what were they now seeing and hearing but the power of God working through men? The power of the Spirit of God giving them life on the inside the way Jesus had life on the inside. For the first time ever, Peter and James and John and the others were drinking the blood of Christ. Peter described the pouring out of God's Spirit as the shedding of the Spirit. Paul used these same terms in Titus, the third chapter, when he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration." That's the baptism of rebirth. "The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Spirit that God has shed forth upon us is the blood of Christ, the incorruptible blood, the true blood, the blood that Jesus said we must drink if we want eternal life. Paul told the Corinthians that we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We've all been made to drink of that one Spirit. This is the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God, the blood that is still flowing today, still reaching and cleansing souls from sin. Jesus' natural human blood could never cleanse a soul from sin. It had to be shed. He had to die. It was the price that he had to pay so that the true, incorruptible blood that was in his being, giving him life, could come to us and cleanse us from sin and give us life. The Roman soldiers surely were spattered with Jesus' natural blood during the crucifixion process, but they were not sanctified by that blood when it hit them. His human blood was human. But inside his body, there lived a spirit from God that he called his true blood and that he told us we had to drink. He lived by the commandments of God and he called that his true bread and he told us we had to eat it. Our communion in the fellowship of Christ is that bread. Paul said, we, being many, are one body and one bread. When we bear witness to one another, when we encourage one another, when we testify to one another, we are breaking the bread of life. We are partaking of the communion that Jesus suffered and died for us to have. Think reasonably about this. Paul says in Romans 5:9 that we are justified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:29 says that we have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. We are justified, we are sanctified, and washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. But at the same time, other scriptures tell us that we are justified, sanctified, and washed from sin by the Spirit of God. Which way is it? Does the blood wash us from sin, or does the Spirit? The Bible says both. Does the blood justify us before God, or does the Spirit? Both are in the Scriptures. Both are revelation. The revelation of God says that we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, and the revelation of God also tells us we're sanctified by the Spirit of God. That is the revelation. That is our foundation. What reasonably can we conclude except that the blood of Christ is the Spirit? When the Spirit sanctifies us, we have been sanctified by the blood because the Holy Spirit is the blood of Christ. When the Spirit washes our sins away, the blood has washed our sins away. When the Spirit justifies us before God, the blood has justified us before God. The division that men have invented with their own reasoning apart from the revelation of God is an invented one. The division that has developed between receiving the Holy Ghost and the blood washing away sins is one that men have imagined. It is unscriptural. It is baseless. It is just the result of the thoughts of men and is apart from the revelation of God. You cannot have your sins washed away before you receive the Holy Ghost baptism because the Holy Ghost is what washes it away. It is the true blood that you must drink. We're told that the resurrection from the dead is accomplished by the power of God's Spirit. That's in Romans 8. So it is by the Spirit dwelling in us that we are going to be raised from the dead. But in Hebrews 13:20, the resurrection is said to be accomplished by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, which one is it? Will we take one and leave the other off? Or can we reasonably conclude that when the apostles mention the blood of Christ, they're referring to the Spirit of God? They are the same thing. When the Bible speaks of the blood of Christ, it is speaking of the Holy Ghost because Jesus referred to it in that way. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When Paul talks of the communion, the true communion of God that's in the spirit, that's in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ, the breaking of the body of Christ to one another, he says, I speak as unto wise men. Judge you what I say. In Revelation 7:4, we're told that the saints of God washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you tell me, if the blood of Christ was the natural fluid that came out of Jesus' body when he was whipped and crucified, and you took that fluid and washed your clothes in it, what color would your clothes come out to be? Your own common sense and reason that you have from God tells you, you know that if you took that natural blood that flowed out of Jesus' body, your clothes would be washed red. But in Revelation 7, it says that the saints wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb that cleanses you from every sin. The blood of Christ makes our spiritual robes white. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here's another example from Ephesians 2:13. Paul wrote that we are brought near to God by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what gets us close to God. 5 verses later, in 2:18, Paul said, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. Which way is it? Or is it either or? Sometimes the blood gets you to God, sometimes the Spirit. You know that's not true. The Spirit is the blood that washes away sin and gives life to the body of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 speaks of incorruptible blood. Incorruptible means eternal, deathless. It's not natural. It's immortal. The blood of Christ is incorruptible. It is what redeems us to God. It is the Spirit. We are redeemed when we receive the Spirit, the true blood of Christ. You cannot separate the blood of Christ from the Holy Ghost because they are the same thing. You cannot reasonably conclude, based upon the revelation of God, that your sins are washed away and then later you get an extra blessing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is unreasonable and unrighteous. Your sins are not washed away by the blood of Christ before you receive the Holy Ghost. Your sins, as were Paul's, are washed away when you receive the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit is the life-giving blood of Christ.